of introducing Marty. So Marty Crabtree, this fall, she's beginning her 20th year of teaching at Emmanuel Christian School that meets here at the church. She's a mom of two boys, Tim and Dan, and grandmother of Lillian and Daniel, and the baby currently known as Pip, who will arrive in November. She and her husband, Brent, have been married for 39 years and have been Emmanuel attenders since 1991. They've been involved in a variety of ministries over the years. She has taught Bible studies for women's ministries for many years, but is happy to be a Bible study attender this fall. Her passion in teaching God's word is in the Gospels, and she is excited about the passage Mums has chosen for this year. So she's going to help introduce us to Matthew 22:37-38. And I love the title she came up with for the talk tonight, which is How to Cool Down When Life is a Hot Mess.
Yes. Yeah.
All right.
So, welcome.
All right, let me do one other thing before I get up here, and I'll make it easier. One of the things I was telling Bethany, one of the things I've learned about technology since I've been teaching is to always practice ahead of time because you never know what's going to happen, all right? Right. And it seems as though we can't really do anything without technology. So. Well, thanks for inviting me to be here. Thanks for the great food. Can you hear me? Do I need a microphone? Is it okay if I walk around a little bit? For recording? You're recording this? That's your mistake. Oh my God, probably just recorded that. It's a great pleasure to be here, and I was excited to be invited, and this is actually not my first Mums. There's a Mums over in Edinburgh, Scotland, and my oldest son and his family live there, and so this was one of our favorite places to go to get bangers and mash over there in Edinburgh. So that was my first Mums encounter. This is my second. And this is my family. This was just taken a couple weeks ago before my oldest son and his lovely wife Ansley and their daughter Lillian left to go to Germany. So, gosh, all the guys are bald. The one on the left is my husband, Brent, and then behind me is my oldest son, Tim, and then just to on the left of where you see me is Ansley and Lillian, and you might recognize the guy over there with the pink shirt on. That's my son, Dan, and his beautiful, amazing, incredible wife, Darlene, and the chunkster there, Daniel. So that's my family, and Ansley is going to have a baby in November, and so we're excited about that, so our family is growing. But I very clearly remember when my boys were in preschool and the kind of messes that they made and the kind of mess that life was. And if I needed to be reminded when Lillian, my granddaughter, was visiting recently, I was reminded of what a mess life is. You know, we, being good grandparents, bought a lot of toys and had them in special places around the house. But to our amazement, they were scattered all over the entire house by lunchtime. And Lillian does this thing, and I remember my kids do it. Your kids probably do it too. They'll pick something up, and they'll play with it, and then they'll kind of walk away, and it just kind of slips out of their hand. Does that happen at your house? You're like, wait a minute, wait. You know, can you just like maybe hand it to me or put it down? But it's just like this, I am the queen or the king, and it is your job to clean up after me. And so I was reminded of that whole thing. But, you know, kids are messy. And you know, if you, it's easy to find these pictures on the internet. There are lots of them. So I don't know what these little guys got into. My boys never did anything quite this dramatic. But I thought I got this one because I thought the little kid on the right who's wearing like the jailhouse. I'm thinking, yeah, that is appropriate because they are going to be in the slammer as soon as mom. You know, puts the camera down. I mean, and she will keep this, and when they start dating, then she'll pull this camera. You know, and when your kids do that kind of stuff around the house, then you say, well, you know, I'll just take them outside, because you really can't mess up outside. But you can't mess up the great outdoors, but you can mess up yourself when you're a kid in the great outdoors. So, you know, life is messy because children are messy. I mean, you know, that's just the deal. Our children are messy, and they make our lives messy. They're not doing it because they don't like you. They are doing it because they're children. And they haven't learned how life is supposed to go. And one of the things I recall about raising my boys was the struggle of trying to put myself in their place and try and think about what they did, and especially what they did not know. And they have to learn everything, right? And that's part of the job too, is teaching them all this stuff, and you know how the world works, and that there are places for everything, and that when you tell them that you've bought this wonderful place for their toys, that that's where they're supposed to put it, but they, you know, they don't get that. And so, what is it that we're supposed to do? So I went to Barnes & Noble, and found this display with this book by this person who got a PhD and wrote a book entitled 1-2-3 Magic, 3-step discipline for calm, effective, and happy parenting. Like, so this was in the self-help section. I'm thinking this should be in the fiction section. this is impossible. And they're smiling. They're all smiling and happy. This cannot be. But, you know, the world will tell you that there is a standard that you have to meet as a parent. And then some of that we just put on ourselves as parents, that we have some image of what our home is supposed to be and what our kids are supposed to look like. And, you know, when they look like rats and our house is looking like not so good, then we feel like we're a failure. And we're not having a happy parenting experience. I would say that there are some really good resources out there for parenting, and you know, that those blogs, I mean, I want to go listen to those, you know, just even as a grandparent, that sounded really cool. And Ansley, my sweet daughter-in-law, who's now in Germany, told me about this website, and I don't have a way to send you a link, but it's called babycenter.com, I think it's /UK, I think I messed that up. But you can probably search this, babycenter. You know, in the UK they spell everything wrong. And so they spelled this the way they spell things there. But this is an excellent website that if you go on there, they'll ask you to give the birth date of your child. And so you put that in and your email address. And then once a month, you get an update from them with information about that stage in your child's life. And so I do this with my grandchildren, so I can check up on them, make sure that they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. I mean, children are developmental, and they all, you know, do things at different times. But this really is very handy, and it's in the UK. You know, in the UK, they don't pull any punches with stuff. And so if you need to know anything about your baby's poop, they got pictures. So plenty of pictures. And so it really is, it's a very helpful thing if you're looking for something like that. And it comes with a lot of encouragement and so forth. So there are a lot of resources out there for moms, for sure. But what we want to find out about, though, with the mess that we have to deal with day in and day out, and it's, you know, frankly, I mean, it's not just if you're a mom with young kids. Those of us who are older have messes in our lives, too, whether it's with our children, our grandchildren, our parents, you know, I mean, you name it. Life, it can be a mess regardless. And so what does the Bible say about handling this hot mess that is our lives? And I love this verse that the leadership has chosen from Matthew. And we're going to take a look at that here in just a minute, what the Bible says about this. So what do we do when our life is a hot mess? First of all, before I read this, let me give you some context about Matthew 22 and the hot mess that Jesus was dealing with at this time. If you read the Gospels very much, you can pretty soon catch on that Jesus was constantly in conflict with the Pharisees. I mean, they followed him, you know, like a stray dog. They were just always after him and trying to catch him in something and get him in trouble because he was upsetting their theological apple cart, and they were very self-centered. They were very they're worried about themselves and not about the people of Israel. And so he was a threat to them. Jesus was a threat. And they were always trying to catch him in something and get him in trouble. And so in Matthew chapter 22, at the beginning of the chapter, we find that Jesus, actually takes place in the temple shortly before he goes to the cross. And one of the disciples of the Pharisees comes and he says, should we be paying taxes to Caesar? And they're thinking, boy, if he says no, we've got him, we'll get the Romans to arrest him. And so he says, show me a coin. And so they pull a coin and he holds it up. He says, whose image is on this coin? And they say, well, Caesar. And so he says, well, it's Caesar's, give it back to him. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And so then that little group goes slinking off. Then the Sadducees come along. And the Sadducees were the wealthy religious leaders. And they had kind of an interesting set of beliefs. They only believed in the Pentateuch as God's word. And they did not believe in the resurrection. And so they come to Jesus and they say, we have a question for you. And so these people who say that they don't believe in the resurrection ask Jesus this question, this convoluted question about a woman who marries and her husband dies. And then she marries the brother and he dies. And I don't know what she's doing to these men, but they all die off. And so these guys who don't believe in the resurrection say, so in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? I'm like, what a bogus question. You don't even believe this. You know, and the patience of Jesus is remarkable to me. That, you know, and I think to myself that he must have said to himself, I am going to just keep working with these people so that maybe they will see the light. But anyway, he says, you don't understand this at all. You've got this all wrong. And he says, we're not going to be married or getting married in heaven. We're going to be like the angels. Well, what are the angels doing in heaven? Tell me, what do the angels do in heaven?
Worship God.
They worship God. And so, you know, he's saying, you know, we're not, you know, worried about dating and date nights and all that kind of stuff, because we're all just going to be worshiping before the throne of God and enthralled with the presence of Christ. And of course they didn't get it, but they go slinking off. So then here comes, you know, the next set. And so we'll pick up the story here. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. You can only almost picture this, right? You know, they're straightening their ties and putting, you know, we got this guy. And one of them, a lawyer, an expert in the law, asked him a question, doing what?
Testing.
So they didn't really want the answer to this question. They wanted him to say something that they could pick on. So anyway, here's the, and he asked this question. Teacher, he calls him, as if he really felt that he was a teacher. He says, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Well, the purpose of this question had to do with their thoughts about the law, because what the religious leaders in Judea at that time believed was that out of these 613 laws that existed, they had counted them all up, there were 613, and they had organized them into different categories. And there were these really important laws, and there were not so important laws, and you know, this kind of law and that kind of law. And so they talked about these things endlessly. And so they thought, well, we're going to catch Jesus. He's going to say something about a law, and it really doesn't match up with, you know, with what we believe to be true. He'll pick something else, and not one of the Ten Commandments or something. So they say, which is a great commandment of the law? And so this is Jesus' answer. He said to them, you shall, read it with me, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. He says, this is the great and foremost commandment. And then he said, and the second is like it. Well, they only ask him for one, but does Jesus care? No. And so he says, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so, and then he goes on to say, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So what we know to be the entire Old Testament and what existed back then, he said the whole thing, and the word depend actually means for something to hang off of it. And so you have, you shall love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself, and everything else falls underneath that. And so, and his answer is just beautiful, because he's not saying, well, you have to do this or not do that. You have to love. You have to love God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and your mind. So it is about love. And so let's focus just a little bit on this one verse. I mean, I'd love to be able to spend a lot of time on the whole thing, but we don't have a lot of time. So, and I want you to have plenty of time at your tables to discuss this. So let's focus on verse 37. You shall love the Lord your God. The word for love here is one of the three words for love that are in the New Testament. One of the words is about sexual love, physical love. The second word for love is about buddy love, brotherly love. And then the third one is this word agapere, is the infinitive, agape, and it is about sacrificial love, laying down one's life, that kind of love. And so he says, you love the Lord your God, that sacrificial kind of love for him, with all of your heart. And this word for all is the Greek word holos, H-O-L-O-S, where we get the word whole. And it means every part working together. Every part working together. And so with every part of us, our mind, our heart, our soul, and in Mark, when he talks about this encounter, he uses the word strength. Every bit of us should be working together to love sacrificially the Lord our God. Now, when Jesus taught publicly, he would almost always, it's recorded in the Gospels, almost always there would be a time when he would then draw the disciples aside and explain what it was that he had said to the multitude or to the Pharisees or whomever he'd been speaking to. And, you know, this is very true. You see it throughout the book of Matthew. But the place where I find the most concentrated teaching of Jesus, where he kind of summarizes the things that he has taught publicly, I found in the Gospel of John. I have a real affinity for the Gospel of John. I've taught a couple of Bible studies, two or three Bible studies on it. And it is, it's rich. And what we're going to do is take a quick look at specifically what John records Jesus saying about loving God in John, because Jesus summarizes it in a section of John that's often referred to as the Upper Room Discourse. It's John 13 through 17. So if you have a Bible, or if you have the Bible on your phone, please go ahead and turn. I guess you don't turn to it on your phone. What do you say?
Slide
to it on your phone? I don't know. Thumb to it on your phone. All right. So to John chapter 14, starting in verse 21. And we're going to look at what Jesus says. I'm going to put this thing down. This is getting on my nerves. We're going to see what Jesus says here about love, starting in John chapter 14, verse 21. Let me read it for us. Now Jesus is talking to the disciples. This is in the upper room. This is right before he is going to go to the cross. And in this whole section, he's washed their feet, and he's just telling them about what's to come and preparing them for what will happen after he's gone. He tells them the Holy Spirit is going to remind them of this, and he does indeed, because John wrote this down. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest or show myself to him. And then when the disciples ask the question, he responds in verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. This is amazing stuff, ladies. This is really, really amazing stuff. That if we keep his commandments and thereby showing that we love him, that the Father will love, that we'll be loved by God the Father. And then he goes on and he continues this in the next chapter in John 15, which is a chapter that we know about abiding in Christ. And in beginning in verse 9, chapter 15, verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And I'm going to go on in just a second, but let me stop and I want to read that again. This is earth shaking. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. How does God the Father love his Son? What would be a word that you would use? How does God the Father love his Son?
Perfectly.
Perfectly. What else?
Entirely.
Yes.
Unconditionally.
What else?
Infinitely.
Infinitely, yes. Eternally. They have had from, if there was no time, eternally, this love for one another that existed, that always exists, that is perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. And as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Jesus loves you that same way. Jesus loves me that same way. We are loved with an everlasting, eternal, perfect and complete love. Perfect and complete. He goes on to say, abide in my love. And here it comes back to the commandments again. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be full. And then he hones in, he says, this is my commandment. This is my commandment. What is it? That you love one another as I have loved you. We just talked about how Jesus loves us. And he says, you love one another that way. You know, back in the verse in Matthew where it says, love your neighbor as yourself, the original word there for neighbor in the Hebrew, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, neighbor is not like the person that lives next door. Your neighbor is anyone in your sphere of life. And so, who is in your sphere of life most often? Your kids. Your children are included in that. And so the commandment that we love as Christ has loved us is for our children as well. And how does Christ love us? He loves us sacrificially. Sacrificially. And John goes on and talks about this a little bit more in his epistle, where he says, and love consists in this, not that we love God, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's how Jesus showed us. That's how he manifested his love for us, by his atoning sacrifice for our sins. What does that mean? He died on the cross for us. Jesus took on the cross the eternal punishment that you and I deserve because we're a mess. You're a mess, I'm a mess. We all know our own messes, don't we? We might hide them from each other, but we know them and God knows them. And Jesus died for your mess. The eternal punishment that should have been yours, Jesus experienced on the cross at Calvary because he loves us. He loves you and me sacrificially. John goes on to say, we love, we have the ability to love because of what he did for us, because he first loved us. That's the gospel, ladies. That's the gospel. And so what we're called to do, as we love sacrificially, we love out of the overflow. I pray that we will never get over what Christ has done for us. Now, I pray that for myself a lot, that you know, I won't just get up and have my quiet time and kind of just sleep through it, but that I will remember that I am spending time with the one who gave himself for me, and with his Father, the creator of the universe. And I pray that I never get over that. So what does that mean for us on any given day with the messes that you face and the kids who are driving you crazy and you know, you're gonna go home and maybe your kids are still up and they're screaming and you know, I posted something on Facebook that I'd seen recently. It was one of the funniest things. You saw it, Beverly. I don't always laugh out loud at Facebook. I was laughing out loud. It was these kids who were having these hissy fits about all these ridiculous things. And one of them was this little girl. She's just laid out like this on her mom's holding her. She's laid out on her mom, and she's crying because her mom threw away the receipt from the gas station. And the mom, look on this mom's face, what am I supposed to do? I mean, there are a bunch of them like that. It's crazy. So, I mean, you're going to go home, and maybe one of your kids are going to say, oh, you threw away the receipt from the gas station. So, how do you make this practical? Well, I mean, here's the deal, ladies. The mess is not going to change. You know, you're not going to go home after this and your kids are going to be, hello, mother. We have cleaned our rooms. We are ready for inspection. It's not going to happen. No, it's, no, it's not that our mess is gonna change. It's us that has to change. Yeah. It's us that has to change. And knowing that you are so loved by God should change us. And the Bible calls it sanctification, growing in grace and growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And it renews our heart and our soul and our mind so that we can love Jesus so completely and so fully. Some of you know that I'm a golfer. Or I hit the ball and then I follow it and I hit it again. That's, eventually it goes in this little hole that is strategically placed where you can barely get to it. But when you're going to swing a golf club, there's this thing called swing thoughts. And you've got 1.5 seconds between the time you pull the club up and the time you hit it. And you're supposed to think about some key thing during that 1.5 seconds. Something that will help you get the golf ball where you want it to go. And what you don't do is say, I hope I don't hit the ground. Because if you think that, what are you gonna do? Hit the ground, all right. So you wanna have some sort of positive swing thoughts. So I wanna leave us with just a few little swing thoughts here. So first of all, love from the overflow. Love from the overflow of Jesus' love for you. Experience his love daily as you read his word, as you pray, as you worship. I usually have my quiet time on our screen porch, and I don't know if this is possible for you, but I sing. And my voice is not what it used to be, and it's just a joyful noise is all it is. But it changes me in the morning when I sing to the Lord. Love from the overflow. And then pray for your child's future mate. There's a mom out there somewhere who's the parent of your child's future mate. And they're just trying to make it through too. So pray for that person and pray for their child. Sweet Darlene, Dan's wife, when they were dating, she invited me out for breakfast one time. And I had prayed for my children from the time that they were very little, prayed for their future mate. And so we're having breakfast in this place in Mosaic. And she's across the table from me, and she says to me, I'm in love with your son. And I said, you're the one I can pray for. You're the one. And she was. She was the answer to my prayer. She answered indeed. So pray for their future mate and for the mother of their future mate. And Paul makes this wonderful summation of these ideas in Galatians 2:20, and I commend it to you to memorize if you do scripture memorization or just write it down somewhere. And it says this, I have been crucified with Christ. In other words, I have laid my life down. I'm living sacrificially. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I think if we can live that way, it will help us with our hot messes. It's not going to change the mess, but it'll change us. Please let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we do love you. However perfectly we love, we do love you, and we want to love you more. Let this be our prayer, Lord, that we would learn to love sacrificially, love our children, love our husbands, love our families, with the love that you have for us. Love them through us, Father. And for each of the women here and the children that are on their minds right now, we pray for those future husbands and wives right now. God, that you would be at work in the lives of
in their lives and the lives of their parents, that they would come to know you as their Savior, and that that someday that there will be a wonderful experience, and that these women will be able to say, "You're the one that I prayed for. You're the one." God, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for sending Christ to die for us, so that we